I never envy the song leader, except when Zach said, oh, let's start that over. I'd like to do that sometimes in a sermon. Forget everything you've heard, let's start that over. That's an advantage the song leader has, and that's a good one to hang on to. We are going to continue here in John, the 19th chapter. We are continuing with this message of Christ being on the cross. And in each message so far, we've listened to those seven statements that Jesus made as he hung on the cross. And tonight we're going to look at that second to the last statement from the cross. And again, we're going to be where we were last week in John, the 19th chapter, and verse 28. And so you're going to recognize the first part of that passage from last week, where it says, later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Again, last week we looked at, as Jesus said, I am thirsty. The next statement from the cross comes seconds later. We are at this point in the last minutes of Jesus' life, if not the last few seconds here. Jesus receives his drink and he says, it is finished. The Greek word used here is actually just one word. It reads a sentence in English, but in Greek it consists of one word. Ancient Greek, the language had a much more descriptive language than our modern day English, and they could pack an ocean of meaning into a drop of language. And that word that Jesus spoke here from the cross was no different. And I will tear this word up, but you're going to get the point. The word is telestale, and the word can be translated as it is finished, or that it stands finished, and also that it will always be finished. There is a completeness, there is a finality to the word here. And when you dig a little deeper into the culture that Jesus lived in, you find that that word also has an economic word. There's an economic use to it. Oh, I can't thank you two enough. little do you know, the pulpit adds 22 degrees to the temperature up here. But that Greek word, that telestale, it means that it is finished and that it will always be finished. It also means that it is paid in full. And so archaeologists that have went back and unearthed ancient invoices, they find this word that's written across them in big, bold letters. And that's because it means paid in full. And so, again, putting that all together, that is what we hear here. Jesus says it will always be finished, that it is paid in full. When Jesus cries this word out from the cross, he's telling us that the price for our sin has been paid in full, and that this payment cannot be rescinded. It will never have to be paid again, because the payment is finished forever. That, to the Christian, is what the cross means for us. Because at one point we chose to sin, there was a ransom that God demanded. And that ransom is so high that none of us could ever pay. But Jesus chose to die for us. And he took our punishment and he paid our debt. And that payment was total. It was complete. The signature was on the dotted line. When Jesus died for your sin, there was a stamp that was placed upon your life when you became a Christian that says paid in full forever. And that truth really should have a radical impact on our lives. Because of this full and forever payment for our sin, we should be able to live life with no more guilt. And I didn't know this, and I hope I don't ever have to know this personally, but the IRS has a program that's set up for people to pay their back taxes anonymously. And the idea goes something like this, that you cheat on your taxes and get away with it, and you think you're free and clear. And no one is any the wiser. But all the while, the person's conscience is killing them, that they become eaten up with guilt and they know what they've done is wrong. Well, the IRS has a program that people can send in the amount they owed completely anonymously. There is no penalty, and their conscience doesn't hurt anymore. And in case you're wondering, the statistics show that there are thousands and thousands of dollars paid in every year to this program. Because guilt is a burden to lug around. Guilt has the power to derail our lives. The whole idea of a guilty pleasure really is an oxymoron. Because when you experience real guilt, there is no pleasure to it. And I know a lot of you all know that because you've experienced it. You've trudged through life carrying a lot of guilty baggage with you. It may be something that happened to you yesterday. It may be something that happened 40 years ago. The guilt over past decisions haunt you. But the words spoke, maybe, the choice you made hangs over your head all the time. Maybe other people know about it. Maybe they don't. But that's really irrelevant because you know about it. And you can't forget about it. And the guilt is spiritually paralyzing in your life. But when you understand that word that Jesus spoke from the cross, everything about your guilt changes. The cross for the Christian is a full and forever payment for your sin. The cross is also a change agent that you need to overcome a guilt-ridden life. The writer in Hebrews in the 10th chapter in verses 19 and 22, he puts it like this. He says, "Since we have confidence by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience." And you can see a progression with that. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can confidently come to God, leaving guilt behind. So why do so many people think that it is more spiritual to choose guilt over grace? And I think the thinking goes something like this. If I never allow myself to be released of the guilt of my past sins, that means that I'm more mature as a Christian. That guilt means that I understand the magnitude of my sin. It keeps me miserable. It prevents me from being happy. How can I allow myself to be happy if I've sinned? And even though, how ludicrous does that sound when you put it out there out loud, there are a lot of us that choose to live this way in reality. It just seems more spiritual to choose guilt over grace. But in fact, if we constantly allow guilt to rule our lives, that's a demonstration of spiritual immaturity. Now, why would I say that? Because if we allow guilt to wreck our lives, it means that we don't truly believe what the Bible says. It means that we truly don't believe that God's grace is sufficient. It means that we don't really believe that the cross had any power at all. Scripture tells us that the blood of Jesus frees us from our sin. It is that paid in full type of forgiveness. It's total. It's complete. It's forever. And the part we tend to miss, though, is that after God has forgiven us, is we've got to find a way to forgive ourselves. I read an article recently about a girl who was involved in cutting. She was around 15 years old. And if you're not familiar with the term cutting, it's when a person decides to harm themselves. And they usually cut themselves with a knife or something sharp along their arms or along their legs or stomach. And this particular girl wore long sleeves, and she wore long pants no matter the time of year to hide the cuts on her arms and on her stomach and on her legs. And this self-mutilation is more common than a lot of people realize. And it actually becomes an addiction. And it affects teenage girls at a higher number of rate than it does teenage boys. This girl was a member of the church, and she talked to her youth counselor, her youth minister. Her parents took her to a professional counselor, but she was never allowed herself to be helped. Cutting was the way that she coped with the pain in her life. It gave her the feeling of being in control over something. And it was heartbreaking that even at the end of this article, that there was no resolution to this girl's case. She was going to continue doing what she was already doing. She was destroying her life, and the destruction was self-inflicted. And if you're a Christian, the guilt that you're feeling over past decisions, that doesn't come from God. God is not the travel agent that booked you on your guilt trip. Your guilt doesn't come from God. It's a self-inflicted wound, and it has the power to destroy your life. If you can rid yourself of your guilt once and for all, your mind and your heart and your life will be more right than ever before. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And if you could take that word "it" out and insert the word "guilt," because when you become a Christian, the cross means your guilt is finished if you allow it to be finished. If you decide to believe that God's grace is enough, that it is sufficient. One writer put the truth about grace like this. He said, "Somewhere today, a child feels unloved and insecure and wonders if there really is a God who cares. Somewhere there is a senior citizen who stirs his coffee and ponders the things he would have done differently if he only knew then what he knows now. Somewhere a new believer feels the deep pangs of guilt as he realizes the depth of his sin and the strength of his old habits. And someone who's been a Christian for years feels amazed at the still powerful tug of the secret sin like arrogance and lust and selfishness and worry. Somewhere a prisoner sits alone in a cell, regretting his crimes and unsure about his future. Somewhere a preacher drives home from church, suffering silently because deep in his heart, he knows all too well that he doesn't live up to everything he just spoke about. Somewhere a parent realizes the painful inadequacies and mistakes that they make every day with their child, even well-intentioned ones, making life harder for their children. And somewhere a teenager cries herself to sleep as she remembers what she did the night before. Guilt is a powerful emotion, but the writer says, thanks to our Father, the misery of guilt can be replaced by the marvel of grace. Far more than a list of rules that we failed to keep, the Bible overflows with the glorious gifts that we do not deserve. A blood-stained cross, an empty tomb, slate-clearing forgiveness, baptism bringing on a new birth, the Holy Spirit's power to change and grow, And from the throne room of heaven, the Father's voice resounds, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace is sufficient. It is enough. But it requires a choice. It requires our choice. God chose to extend His grace to us, but it's up to us to accept it. For those of us who are in Christ, God has chosen to forgive us. But then it's up to us to forgive ourselves. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to continue to lead this guilt-ridden life. He died so He could and we could eradicate that paralyzing guilt from our lives. The cross is not a question mark to leave us wondering if God really can forgive a sinner such as myself. The cross is not a question mark. It is an exclamation point. It is God saying, "Yes, I do love you. Yes, I am enough for you. And yes, I do forgive you." And not only does He forgive, and I've said this before, but then He forgets. And that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. An all-knowing God who forgets our sin. He says in Hebrews 8:12 that "I will forgive their wrongdoings and I will no longer remember their sins." So if you can remember that sin that's just tearing you up inside, God doesn't. That is what that word, and I won't say it again, but what it means that Jesus spoke on the cross. That is what Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." Your forgiveness as a Christian is forever. God will not change His mind. Grace forgives. Grace forgets. And on the other hand, guilt remembers. But if we are in Christ, God has declared that we are not guilty. He has promised to forget and to forgive all of our sins. God, as one writer put it, has a graciously terrible memory. And aren't you so glad that that's true? The problem is that we've grown up with this reward and punishment system. You do good, you do a good job, you get a reward. You study well, you get good grades. You work hard, you earn a paycheck, and that seems fair and right. But the flip side is also true. You do something wrong, you get punished. You commit a crime, you go to jail. And that also seems fair and right. And so when we look at our lives in a very practical and concrete way, we see a lot of bad stuff. We see wrong. We see our conventional wisdom, our common sense, and our upbringing reminds us, if you do wrong, you must be punished. And that's why grace sometimes for a Christian can be so hard to accept. It's too good to be true, is how it sounds. We believe that we've done wrong, so we must be punished. But God's grace simply forgets the wrong that we've done. Again, He says in Hebrews, "I will forgive their wrongdoings, and I will never again remember their sins." You don't have to be a prisoner of guilt. You can be released from that shame of your sin. If you've committed your life to Christ, God has forgiven, and He has forgotten that sin. Through the grace of God and the power of His Word and the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit, you can be released of anything, of that abortion, of that selfishness, or that sexual mistake, the hurtful words you may have said, or your wasted opportunity, or fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill it in with. God's grace is the change agent that you need to finally rise above the guilt of your past. God's grace forgives and forgets, and then it gives you another chance to do things right. If you've come tonight with a load of guilty baggage. There's nothing that God would love more than for you to not go home with it. God wants you to know that Jesus dying for you was a free gift to get rid of the guilt. If you've never accepted his loving forgiveness, he's inviting you to still meet Jesus at the cross. Allow him through baptism to wipe away those sins, and then watch as he totally forgets them and blots them out. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and maybe you are struggling to leave that guilt junk behind, let it go. Come forward as together we stand and we sing.